I think, principles about the nation of Israel. And before we begin, though, listen to this quote. This is a quote by Warren Wiersbe. This is out of his commentary, but I'm sure this is also, I know this is in his book on real worship. But listen what he says. Worship is not a business agreement with God by which we agree to praise him if he will agree to bless us. Now, that's a pretty powerful quote, because sometimes I think we do approach God that way. Maybe not intentionally, but we kind of end up coming thinking that, hey, God, I'm worshiping you, I'm blessing you, I'm honoring you, now give me something in return. And that's not the idea of worship. And as we're going to see tonight, is we can look at what he's talking to Israel here about worship, about real worship, and how they're to come, and different ways and different ideas. And he's going to talk to them. It's interesting how much he's going to talk about, or how much we've been talking about in the fellowship here about money lately. It seems like it's in every passage we're dealing with. And I know some of you are thinking, what's up with Pastor Pat? And I'm just reading the Bible. So, but as we begin here, I want you to pay attention. Here's what God is going to do for the nation of Israel. And he's going to declare certain truths about them that we need to know for ourselves. First of all, they're a holy people. He's going to declare that to them. Then he's going to call them a generous people, which we should be, following in our footsteps, then a trusting people. And listen, if all of these kind of fall in place, then lastly, you're going to be a celebrating people. You're going to be somebody who's celebrating God and celebrating what he does in your life and what he does for others. So beginning here in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, you are the children of the Lord your God. Now, I just like that part, don't you? I just like reading that part. And, you know, sometimes when I'm not doing real well, either spiritually or emotionally, and I'm kind of feeling, you know, sorry for myself, I have pity parties. No one ever comes, but I have them. And, you know, as I'm doing that, I love to get into the Word where God is letting me know that I'm His. I love that part where, you know, he's here declaring to Israel, they're his people. You know, you are the children of the Lord your God. Remember way back in Exodus, when God had a conversation with Pharaoh, or told Moses to have a conversation with Pharaoh, he told the world that Israel was his son. He declared that, this is my son. And now he's saying, you're my people. And that's kind of cool when God starts talking that way. Then he tells them this, because you're my people, you shall not cut yourselves or shave the front of your head for the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Wow. I think we could just read that and go home, couldn't we? That's kind of cool when you're reading about that. Now, I know some of us don't get the shaving of the head and cutting yourself. Listen, he's talking about mourning and the way the pagan nations around them would mourn and the way they would feel. So he's saying, here's what he's saying just in general. Don't be like them. They're doing things because they're trying to appease their gods. They're trying to worship their gods. And I don't want you to be like everybody else. He says, you're different. You're special. You're mine. And you know, I mean, we got to get that in our hearts, because that's who you and I are. We're different. We're special. We're his. Now, that doesn't mean we go around arrogantly. Doesn't mean we go around putting other people down. But it means that we go around different from others. When the world is coming undone, Christians shouldn't be coming undone. Christians should be the rocks that others can run to, that others can come to. We should have it, you know, quote, together, because we have a great God. So he declares to them that that's who they are. Kind of sounds like 1 Peter, doesn't it? Peter tells us to be holy, for our God is holy. Peter calls us a peculiar people. By that, he doesn't mean weird and strange. He means special. We're special. And so, you know, Old Testament or New Testament, this is who we are, and this is what we need to understand. And here's what I think. If you get verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 14, I think you can get the rest of the Bible. Because you begin to understand, wait a minute, I'm not like everybody else. I don't have to act like the world. I don't have to let the things that bring other people down bring me down. I don't have to be in that thing. And so listen, as he lays that out, now he's going to talk about it and tell them about being different. And he's going to go into this whole idea. We looked at this before. In verse 3, he says, you shall not eat any detestable thing. Now, if we just read that far, we're okay, right? Because when we read that far, we define detestable, right? Like some of you liver and onions. You go, yeah, that's detestable. And God told me not to eat them, so I don't have to eat them. Teenagers might say vegetables. So we read that far, and it's okay. Now, he's going to go on, and we've looked at it several times, especially in Leviticus chapter 11. So I'm not going to read what's clean and what's unclean and go over all that again. We've studied it and read it and looked at it. It is interesting, though. There's clean and unclean, whether we're talking about animals or whether we're talking about those in the sea, fish and shellfish and so forth, or whether we're talking about birds. Now, you know, every time I read this, when I read about the birds, I'm thinking, really? You really have to tell people not to eat buzzards? You know, and here's where I get really blessed. I read some of this and I go, psh, I got that, Lord. You know, there's certain things that don't tempt me. You know, and I think I can keep that part of the law. I don't have a problem with that. Well, look at down here where he says, verse 21, you shall not eat anything that dies of itself. Let me give you a modern translation. Don't eat roadkill. Now, when you think about this, listen, when you think about this, how many of us are tempted as we're driving along to slam on our brakes and get our knife and fork out? We're going, I can keep that law. Woohoo! Yes, I got that. But here's an interesting thing. Look at what he says. You don't eat it, but then he says this. You can give it to the alien who is within your gates that he may eat it. Or he says you can even sell it to a foreigner. You don't eat it because you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Comes up again. And again, we've looked at this in Leviticus and studied it, but a lot of people, when they go to the dietary laws, especially of what's unclean and clean in animals, and whether it's fish or birds or just animals, they come away with, and some people teach very strongly, that God was very concerned about diet. Like, for instance, we know that if certain meats aren't kept right, in pork, for instance, you can get diseases and you can get things, and God knew that, and that's why he said that. I have to take issue with that for this reason, not because I love bacon. I take issue with that for this reason. Why then in the first century did he change his mind? Did he not care about our health anymore? You got to think about that. See, that's not, listen, I'm convinced that's not the reason why God gave the law. Yes, there are benefits, and there's no doubt there are benefits to following a diet, and especially, you know, in the Bible, some of the dietary things are there. There's no doubt there's benefits. That's not why God gave it. Why did God give it? He told us in that last verse, because you're a holy people. I want you to be different. And greater than that, he wants them to trust him. Learn how to trust God. If God says don't do it, don't do it. We don't have to question it. He doesn't have to give us an answer. Have you noticed that he doesn't spend a lot of time explaining things? Because he doesn't owe us an explanation. We should trust him. You know, I watch some parents, some, this day and age, and I see them having long discussions like with a three-year-old. I'm thinking, really? Why don't you just tell them no? You don't have to have a... Now listen, there are times where you begin to reason, but at three, you just say no. They should obey you. They should know to obey you, and they should understand that. And you know, frankly, we're a bunch of three-year-olds, and we need to trust God. And listen, what parent, you know, normal, real parent, does things to harm their children? No, they do things for their children's good. The same with God, when we begin to understand that. And so, listen, he lists all these things, and most of the things that, you know, I read most of the things that God lists, and most of them I'm okay with. There's some I'm not, you know, and I'm glad that, listen, I'm really glad that Acts chapter 4 came along. I'm really glad that Jesus declared all things clean. I like shrimp. I like shellfish. You know, I like those kind of things. I don't know that I ever want to eat a camel. I don't know. I may try it. Total different note. There's this place in Africa. I've been asked to go to Africa several times because especially when Calvary Chapel was doing a big outreach in the Sudan with the Southern Sudanese Army and training up chaplains. And there was a big move, and Wes Bentley, who headed that up, used to call me every year, "Hey, Pat, will you go to Africa?" And I wasn't afraid to go. I just didn't have a burden to go. God did not put it on my heart, except I really wanted to go to Nairobi because there's a place in Nairobi called the Carnivore. And it's like a buffet, and you can eat every kind of meat that grows in Africa. And I want to go do that. And I'm thinking, here's what I'm thinking. I really want to go because I would love to go taste a giraffe. I don't know if they'd be tasty or not. Some of you are going, yuck, but I would like to taste them. Or, a hippopotamus. Who knows how they taste? So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, well, maybe the Lord is calling me to Africa. And then somebody says, don't go, dude. Because listen, if you're going for selfish reasons, here's what I'm thinking. I'm going to go for selfish reasons, and God's going to lead me there or something. And, I haven't gone yet, and, others have come back and told me about how great that place is, but listen, we're usually not tempted, so we read these things, and God says, listen, I want you to be different, I want you to be holy. That's not binding today. The dietary part, the be different and be holy is, and ultimately, what we can learn in this little section here, God really cares about our day-to-day life. I told people once, sometimes I pray and ask God, like, hey, what about socks? Should I wear these socks? Should I wear this sock? Should I wear this shirt? Then people go, how foolish. I really think he cares. My wife cares. I think God would care. I don't think he wants me like looking like a dork. I don't think he's thinking, yeah, go out there and look dorky. He's thinking, no, I want you to look nice when you go out there. So God cares about every detail of our life. Now, here comes that little thing again. We won't spend a lot of time, but listen, I love this part too. Look at verse 22. He says, you shall truly tithe. I just like that part. Listen, God doesn't say just tithe. He says, you shall truly tithe. In other words, I read that, and here's the way I feel God is telling us. What an honor, what a privilege to be involved in something like that. That's the way I read it. When he said, because it's almost, I haven't kept up on the Beth Moore study and where she's at, but I can kind of see her really getting into this part because, the Lord says, why don't you truly tithe? Why don't you like really get into it? I kind of like that sound, don't you? Listen, when I read this, I don't think, I don't want to. Here's what I think. I want to truly tithe. I don't want to just tithe. I don't want to just give money. I want to truly tithe. And now he goes on, listen, you truly tithe. And he says, all of the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, and all of your oil, your firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So here's what he's saying. You need to be some people. And he goes, you know what? You need to be tithing. You need to think about that. And he says, then you go to this place. Now, we just read this in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Listen, this tithing, Leviticus 18, Numbers, or 17, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy chapter 12. We just read about God is going to put a place for his name. And he says, when you tithe, that's where you take your tithe. Isn't that interesting? Because he doesn't say, take it wherever you want. Do it however you want. So when you do it, go to where I put my name. Now, we got to think about this for a moment because some of you have read on. Stop reading. Look up. Because God's saying, you got to go to this place where I tell you to go to tithe. You can't go wherever you want. You can't do however you want. Here's what you got to do. You got to trust me. And you got to be generous. So listen, as he's talking about going, now listen as he lays it out, because some of us think this. Here's what I think some people think. They think, well, I can't go that far because that's just too far to go, right? Look at what he tells them. But if your journey is too long for you, isn't it interesting how God can read minds? But if your journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand, go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. Now check this out. And you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for a wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat it there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, and you and your household, and you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part, nor inheritance with you. Here's what God says. If you don't want to haul an oxen, the firstborn oxen, all the way to Jerusalem, let's say you live up in Galilee, and you don't want to haul it all the way, they say up to Jerusalem, but down to Jerusalem, you know, north-south-wise. He goes, here's what you do. Sell it, get the money, take the money, and now you go to Jerusalem and you buy something. Does that kind of ring a bell? Kind of get you to thinking about something? Because about 1,500 years to 1,900 years after this, Israel's got this down to a science. Do you remember when Jesus went to the temple? Remember what he saw? Here's what the Lord did. The Lord said, listen, I understand you can't drag some stuff all the way. Like if you're a really big farmer, you know, and you got, I don't know how big a bushel is, but I understand it's pretty big. But, well, let's just say hay, and you got 30 bales of hay, and you got to carry them. How are you going to carry that many? Because that's your tithe. How are you going to carry that much to Jerusalem? Remember, they didn't have trucks and stuff in those days. How are you going to get it there? Here's what God says. Sell it. Take the money. Go there, buy something like other bales of hay, replace it, and offer that to the Lord. Are you tracking with me? He made it possible for them to do it because God knew that people are going to say, I can't take my hay all the way to Jerusalem, so I'll just keep it, Lord, because it's too long of a trip. He says, well, here's how you do it. Now, by the time Jesus comes along, remember what happened? As he came along, you can read about it in Matthew 21 or John 2. Listen, let me read it to you. Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Or John chapter 2 says, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple. What was going on? Well, they had taken this section of scripture that God gave them for a blessing and typical of man's wicked heart. They have perverted it, messed it up, and figured out a way to make money on it. Because that's what man does. That's what religion does. So here's what they said. Oh, yeah, you can bring your stuff in, and you can bring your money. Oh, but by the way, your shekels are just shekels. You need holy shekels. And by the way, holy shekels, they go for about 3 shekels to 1 ugly, dirty shekel. So first of all, you need to exchange your money. You need to get the right kind of shekel. And then they would have to exchange their money. Then they would get new money, quote, and then they would say, oh, now you need a lamb without blemish or whatever it is. Oh, you know what? Nobody can bring any more. We have special ones. You need to buy them. And they're at an inflated price. Why did Jesus turn the money changers' tables over and those who were selling dove and those who were selling lambs? Because they're ripping the people off. Number one, they were ripping the people off. God set this up for a good thing for people. They're ripping the people off. Number two, if you study that whole section, you know where those people were doing all that? They were doing all of that selling and exchanging in the court of the Gentiles. In other words, that's as close as a Gentile could ever get to God, this courtyard. And they had made it stinky, messy, dirty with animal dung, selling animals, slaughtering animals, doing things so that a Gentile couldn't even get close to God. Jesus said, out of here. But see, God had a great intention, didn't he? That's what we do when we get religious. God says, just come. And did you notice he said, buy whatever your heart desires? Don't you like that? Because he says, man, buy whatever your heart. And here's the case. Some of you are going, woohoo! But you got to read the rest. Buy whatever your heart desires, then give it to me. That's kind of cool that God says that, isn't it? Buy whatever your heart desires and then bring it in for the tithe. Wow. That's kind of cool. You know what? I think the Lord does want to bless us. I believe that. But I also believe he wants us bringing it in here. God, you bless me with this. Let's me and you share it. So that's the way he lays it out. And then check this out. Verse 28, this is still a little bit about money. Verse 28, he says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work of your hand, which you do. So every third year, here's the thing, every third year, you double tithe. You take your tithe to that place, and you also leave some of it in your town for the Levites that are in your town, and for the poor, and for the fathers, and for the widows, and or fatherless and the widows. You kind of get the idea that God sort of had a good handle on how to take care of poor people. He did. Kind of get the idea that God was pretty concerned about poor people. He is. He cares. Look at, I think this is phenomenal. He says, you know what? I want to make sure the Levites are taken care of, but I want to make sure everybody else is. So if all of you in this city, in this community, just give an extra tenth, they'll be taken care of. The Levites will be taken care of, and the poor people will be taken care of. It's not a real hard thing. It's not a burden on any one person. We all do it. And so here he says, give a little bit more. So as I've said before, when people ask me about tithing, and they say, you know, do I tithe? We use that to represent 10%, right? In our minds, that's what we think. The actual tithe in Israel ended up being, I think, more upwards of like 33% of what they took in, which some of you are going, no way, dude. That's okay. That's between you and the Lord. But it is interesting what happened here. Now, he's not done yet. Because here's the thing. If you can't do verse 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, or I'm sorry, 29, you're going to freak out at the rest of the chapter, or you're going to freak out at chapter 15. Because chapter 15 takes it further. Because here's what God says. I want you to trust me. I really want you to trust me. I want you to be generous, but I really want you to trust me. And in your generosity, I want you to trust me. And here's what I found in my life. The more that I read and understand God, the easier it is to give to God. Because I begin to understand who he is. And here's what I found out. God doesn't want to rip me off. God wants me to trust him. God wants me to come to the place where I can trust him. And it's not just with material things. You know, I believe we need to trust God with everything. I think we need to trust him with our time. I think we need to trust him with our obvious material things. I think we need to trust him with our relationships. We need to trust him with our wives and our husbands and our children. And, you know, it gets really hard. And here's what God's saying, man. Let's take it as, here's what he's telling Israel. When you get in the land, let's kick it up a notch. You know what? We're out here in the wilderness and you're kind of doing this. And this is okay. Now, let's kick it up a notch. Let's go a little bit further. So check out what he says here. Listen, in verse 1, he says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. So here's what God says. Every 7 years, I want you to just forgive the debts. Now, the argument here is he talking about the debts of that year, or is he talking about debts for, you know, whatever anybody owed you? Because in a year of Jubilee, they have to forgive debts too. Remember, Israel, the Sabbath has the Sabbath day. Every 7 years, they're supposed to take a year off. That's what he's talking about. And then on the 50th year, they take 2 years off. It gets kind of crazy. Is God wants us to trust. Here's what he says. You trust here, you're taking baby steps. Now let's go a little bit further, you know. Hey, you end up giving God some of your income and some of your produce. And he goes, okay, let's do that. Let's go a little bit further, man. Let's check this out. Let's see if you can, you really want to trust me? Every seventh year, and let's just say for that year, he says to forgive the debt. Don't charge any interest for that year. Don't charge any debt for that year. Even if it's just that for some, that would be huge. And you see what God is doing? He's kind of balancing the scales without being a socialist or a communist or redistributing the wealth. Here's what he's saying. We can do this, but the problem is the heart of man. Listen, the problem is not, you know, how to do it. God's laid out a great plan for taking care of people who are really poor. He's done it. We, in America, we've gotten a lot smarter. We just try and fund the whole thing. God says, no, I got a plan. So here's what he says. In the seventh year, you forgive that debt. And then he goes on and he explains in verse 2. He says, and this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother because it is called the Lord's release. So here's what the Lord, just let go of it. That is hard, isn't it? Have you ever just let go? Have you ever just let go of something and said, here, God, you can have it? Wow. You begin to do that and here's what happens, man. Your heart starts going pitter-patter, pitter-patter. You start going, is this really going to happen, Lord? Listen. It's almost like being saved. Do you remember when you got saved? Were you scared when you got saved? I was scared when I got saved because I was really trusting Jesus. I bought into this thing. Someone told me that Jesus died for my sins. I bought into it. And I put everything. I jumped. And that's kind of the way I am. I'm bad that way. I'm either all in or not at all. And I went for it, man. And it was scary. I remember how scared I was. And then the Lord has tested me, not so much because I'm not a big lender, not so much in lending stuff, but he's testing me and saying, give it to me, Pat. Okay, I'll give it to you as long as I can keep one, well, a little grip on it. He goes, no, let go of it. No, I want to really let go of it. Just let go of it. Come on, give it to me. I don't know if I can trust you that much, Lord. Really? Trust me with your salvation? Can't trust me with that? No. And if some of us are honest, that's right. And he says, just let go of it. Just give it. He says, why? Because it's the Lord's release. And then he explains it here. And he says, listen, verse 3 says, oh, of a foreigner you may require it. So he's talking about brothers and sisters, but still it's a challenge to them. He says, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. However, or except that there may be no poor among you. Now, here's what God's saying. You need to do this with the poor because the poor need a break, so to speak. We're not talking about, listen, don't equate it to what goes on in a lot of what we see about poor. He's talking about poor. He's talking about the real deal, the genuine thing. And he goes, you do this for them. But notice what he says. You know, the New King James is kind of King James-y where it says, except there may be no poor among you. Here's what he's saying. However, there may be no poor. Now, listen why there shouldn't be any poor among them. Look at the middle of verse 4. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. So there shouldn't be any poor, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. So 4 and 5 say there shouldn't be any poor among you. But 5 tells us why there's poor among them. Why is there poor among them? Why is there poor among us? Because we don't obey God. It's pretty simple. We come up with our own idea. Israel came up with their own plan. God says, here's how you take care of things. Oh, you're God. I don't think you really know what you're talking about. You kind of sit up there in some white castle thing, and you got long beard and long white hair, and you're not really engaged. You really don't think God knows? I think he knows. Whenever I think about these kind of things, I think about when I was growing up. Remember the show, some of you, Father Knows Best? Yeah, he does. Father knows best, and we need to understand. We need to know that Father knows best. When God lays it out, listen, that's a scary thing. So he tells them to do this, and then here's what he says. Look at verse 6. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Here's what the Lord says. Test this. Do this. Israel didn't do it. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. So this whole thing got turned around and got flipped around. Oh, yeah, they ended up being, you know, in a lot of institutions, especially in Europe during right prior to World War II because of different things. But listen, God says, if you do this, you're going to be blessed. Let go of things. Get it out of your hand. Just pshh. And then he goes on here. Now, listen, he's going to talk about just poor. Verse 7, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within the gates, Or if any of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brethren, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need whatever he needs.
Wow.
Well, we know that abuse happens, right? And here's what a lot of us has gotten hard-hearted, and we know that people abuse the system. And so we go, they're just abusers. Wow. Did you notice what the Lord said here? Don't harden your heart. Notice he said, open up your hand. Open it. Put it out there. When I think about that, I think of, you know, sometimes I'm in a foreign country. You ever been in a foreign country and you really can't tell their money apart? It all kind of looks the same. And, you know, and then they tell you the price in their language like you could understand that. And then you say, huh? And then they yell it at you like volume helps. And so I do this, man. I just end up being like a little kid. I just pull it out and go like that. Just take what you need. And here's what's amazing. As far as I know, they don't rip me off. I mean, it could be. I don't know. But it doesn't seem like they take a whole bunch. And you know what? Why don't we do that with God? Here's what God says. Just open up your hand. Open it up. Trust me. Listen, he says, do that. And then he says this. He says, lie. Well, look at this. Verse 9. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying. Now, here's what's going on. The seventh year, you have to release things. So here's what people are going. It's the seventh year. I'm not giving nobody nothing. I know that's not good English. But he's saying, I'm not going to do that because it's the seventh year. He says, beware of your heart, saying it's the seventh year, and the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. Isn't that what happens? Hey, we're not talking about the seventh year. We're just talking about us. We're just talking about us. I'm not giving to them. I don't need my help. I'm not going to do it. So, wow, they're going to cry out against you. Gets kind of touchy, huh? This is kind of a sticky subject, isn't it? Verse 10, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all of your works, and in all to which you put your hand. Listen to this, for the poor will never cease from the land. They're not going to go away. Why? Oh, I think because those who need to give sometimes are greedy and not giving, and the poor, they abuse the system, and it gets kind of turned around and twisted around. God knows. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 12, the poor you'll always have with you? I mean, he said it, you know, a couple millenniums later after this. Moses is telling them, they're telling him, and now why would Moses say, you're always going to have the poor? Because here's what he knows. They're not going to do, you know, they're not going to do 22, 23, 24, 25. They're not going to do 1, 2, 3, 4. They're not going to do 7 and 8. They're not going to do those verses. Because here's what we think. I can't trust God and someone might rip me off and they might get my stuff. It's just your stuff. Yeah, but it's my stuff. I don't want anybody having my stuff. And then we go rent sheds to put our stuff in. And we go visit it every once in a while. We open the door and we go, there's my stuff. I got my stuff. Paying $100 a month to keep this stuff so no one else can have my stuff. Ouch, huh? Okay, let's go here. Look at the poor are always going to be there. And he says, therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. God's saying, be generous. And, you know, it's okay if you don't want to be generous, but here's the greatest thing you can do is tell God, I don't want to be generous. I don't want to, Lord. Here's the great thing. Then maybe he can work in your heart and you can kind of get this worked out in your life. Now, there's one more thing that God wants to deal with them on this generosity part. Listen to this. If your brother, verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. Man, God is hung up on the seventh year, isn't he? You think people reading this and they're going, what is the deal? First of all, I got to forgive debts. Then I got to let this guy go. What do you mean? He sold himself to me. Remember in that day, you didn't just declare bankruptcy and moved on. If you declared bankruptcy, you sold yourself to that person and became their slave. You worked for him. because you owed them. So now you became part of their house, and you had to work for them. And here's what God says, in the seventh year, let them go. What do you mean, let them go, God? They owe me. Sound familiar? So God says, just let them go. Now listen, not only that, check out what he says. God just, now he's really going to push the envelope. Look at verse 13. And when you send them away free from you, check out what God says. He says, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine press, from what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. Really, God? That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Here's what God says. I don't want you just to let him go. I want you to load him up and let him go. But he's, so, who gave you this stuff? You? Is it your stuff? Really, that stuff in your shed, is it your stuff? It's God's stuff. Here's what God says. I blessed you with that stuff, and you're stuffing it in a shed. I can't believe it. He says, so when you let him go, load him up. And he goes, listen, here's what I want you to know about that. He says, listen, you load them up. He says, you shall supply them liberally. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. You remember when you left Egypt? Remember when they left Egypt? Not remember, but when we read about it. Some of you are going, dude, I'm not that old. But when we read about it. When they left Egypt, remember, what did God do? The Egyptians loaded them up. None of that was their stuff. They didn't have anything. And what did God do? He put it on the heart of all the Egyptians to overload their wagons. So here's what he said. You got stuff when you left. And here's what we do. I know I got stuff when I left, but I don't want to give my stuff to anybody else because it's mine. Who gave it to you? I worked hard for it. Who gave you the ability to work? Well, none of your business. God says, isn't that great? Now listen, I don't know about you guys, but I'm still working in this area. This is a hard area, isn't it? It's kind of tough. Be generous. Trust me. Trust me, man, I don't know, man. What if they rip me off? What if they're just like jerks? What if they're no good? So what? Look at verse, skip down to 18. We'll come back to 16, 17 maybe. Look at 18. It shall not seem harm to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Here's what the Lord says. You got free wages. What's the matter with you? You have free wages. Just load them up and let them go. And then notice what he says. The Lord's going to bless you. Here's what a lot of us think. No, he won't. Not me. He bless everybody but me. And I'm just going to get ripped off. I know I'm going to end up getting ripped off. And I'm just going to have an empty shed. Well, think about this. You won't have to pay $100 a month. God's blessed you. I don't want to get ripped off, though. What if I get ripped off? So what? We're only here for a while, right? We're going. We're going. Maybe sooner than later. But we're going. Now listen, some of the guys didn't want to leave. Check it out. We read about it in Exodus 21, I think, when we looked at it. And look at what he says here, verse 16. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl, thrust it through his ears to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, your female servant shall do likewise. Here's what he says. When somebody don't want to go, they go, man, I really love being your slave. I love being here. And then he goes, then you just take and pierce their ear. And again, you know, we talked about that when we looked at Exodus 21 and looked at the different passages. And listen, that was just a means of doing that. You became a slave for life. Paul uses that same term, bond servant, as he writes about we're a bondservant of Jesus. Our ears are pierced for Jesus, so to speak. We're there. And here's an interesting thing. Whether we're talking about a bondservant or especially in the New Testament, when Paul uses that phrase, you know, those people were often what's called the under rowers, you know, in a ship. They were the ones in the bottom. They were in the bottom of the bottom, and they're just like rowing and rowing to get people from point A. And some of us think, what a rotten job. Really? What if your master's going to Maui? Where are you going? Maui. You ever think about things like that? See, we never think that way, do we? We think, man, what a rotten job. Might be a really great job. You might go places you never thought you were going because you're just down there rowing away. And here's what God says. If you want to stay, they can stay. And if they stay, you accept them. So God tells us, listen, God tells us that we need to be a people, and we need to be people who are, first of all, we need to understand we're holy. We need to be generous. We need to be trusting here. And then this last section we're going to look at, we need to be people who celebrate. And I'm not going to read all of this because, again, we've read this. I put up a bunch of scriptures here if you want to go back and get the teachings and download them in Exodus 12 and 13 and 23 and Leviticus 23, Leviticus 27, Numbers 3, 9, and 15. We've covered this, the firstborn and stuff. But here's what I want. Notice as God lays this out once again, as he lays out celebrating him. You see, I think it's good to celebrate God. I think it's great to worship God. I think that quote we opened with is pretty powerful, though. It's not a bargain between us and God. I'll worship you if you bless me. No, we should be wanting to worship him. So the first thing he brings up, verse 19, and all the firstborn males that come from your herd and from your flocks, you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. So the very first thing he brings up is the whole idea that we're to give God the very first, the very best. And that's a hard thing to do. And, you know, I know it's difficult, and I know it's hard for some of us. And I know even when we're in a bad economic time, people go, really, the first? Yeah, the very first. Here's what the Lord says, trust me. Let's think about these guys for a minute, who he's talking to. God laid all this out, as we've seen before, when they left Egypt. He laid out this whole plan for them. They've already biffed it really bad, right? They've been walking around for 40 years in a circle. Now they're ready to go in the land. They're ready to take the land. And God says, are you ready to trust me yet? Really want to trust me? And here's what he's saying. Let's go over this stuff one more time. Give me your firstborn. The firstborn of every, the firstborn male of every womb. If it was a human, if it was a baby, they were to buy it. They were to purchase it. But then every animal. But what if it's the best ever? It doesn't matter. It's God's. Just give it to him. Trust him. And he says, listen, you do that, you can have a celebration. You can bring it in and you can celebrate. And it should be something that you do. And you come in and listen, don't bring me a defect. Don't bring me that couch that has no feet on it. It always bums me. People go, here, we have something for the church. Really? God bless you. Thank you. Why do we do that? Or we have something for missionaries. We always give missionaries the junkiest stuff. Here, you're a missionary. You want garbage. The missionaries go, oh, thank you. They're always so kind. Missionaries always go, you're such a blessing. In their heart, they're going, you turkey. Seriously? That's what you're giving me? And God's saying the same thing here, man. Don't cheat. Don't substitute. Go for the gusto. Let's come in. And then, listen, then now he's going to get into, in chapter 16, he's going to get into those three big feasts. Remember, and we've talked about them again in these sections where we talked about the Passover and the Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles, where they come in and they celebrate. And it's a time to gather together. And it's a time to remember in the Passover and in the Feast of Pentecost. It's a time to trust. And the Feast of Weeks is, again, a time to remember when you lived in booths and you were a certain way. And God says, let's come in and let's celebrate. And let's make this part of who we are. And let's get real about it and let's do it. And then listen, as he begins to do this, he tells them in verse 16, three times a year in chapter 16, verse 16, three times a year all of your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place he chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Oh, by the way, Israel for 40 years did not keep the Passover. They kept the very first one, year one, and then the whole time they're wandering around, they never did it. Why? Oh, because we're not having fun. Why are we going to do it when we're not having fun? It's how some of us act. And it is interesting, even when you're reading Kings and Chronicles and stuff, it seems like it was a hit or miss thing. God says, I want you to do it every year. How about Pentecost? I don't feel like Pentecost. Not being Pentecostal. Pentecost. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like doing that. How about building some booths and sitting, I don't feel like it anymore, God. I'm not even happy anymore. I hate this stinking desert. I'm not talking about Sierra Vista. I'm talking about them. And God says, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord. What did he tell them as we began this whole thing? He says, you're a holy people. You're special. Now come to me three times a year. Do you know how far it is to Jerusalem? Golly, I got to go three stinking times a year. I don't want to go down there three times a year. I don't even like that place. I got an idea. Hey, Jeroboam, let's build an altar up here. Let's get a calf. We'll worship a calf. That kind of worked for Aaron. And that's what we do. Three times a year, God says, come and celebrate. Come and get together. And I think it's an important thing as Christians that we get together. So, listen, you shall appear before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, verse 16, at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not, check this out, appear before the Lord empty-handed. Oh, don't come empty-handed, God says. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I believe the Lord is telling us that worship should cost us. Not that we should charge. Maybe we should do a cover charge or something. I don't know. No, that's not what he's saying. But it should cost us. Remember David? I love that part where David went to Arunah there and went to buy the threshing floor at the end of Samuel, and he went to buy the threshing floor, and he says, sell it to me. And Arunah says, man, I'll give it to you. If you're going to worship God, I'll give it to you. I love that. David says, I will not worship my God with that which costs me nothing. God says, three times a year you come, three times a year all of your men get together, and don't come empty-handed. They didn't follow this too well. And they didn't get blessed very well. And their lives didn't turn out so well. We're a holy people. Let's remember that. We're special. We're different. And because of that, we should be some people who are generous. We should be giving. We should be letting go of things. We should be people who we can trust our God. And we should be people, we're celebrating. Here's what I know. In this body, I believe we are those things. This is a generous church. This church is extremely generous. Whenever we do anything, and just week after week after week, we're generous. When we do something special, you know, here's what I know. These Christmas child boxes, man, they're going to get taken. They're going to come back. There's going to be hundreds of them because we're generous, and that's good. We're trusting, and that's good. Even when God pushes us out, right, he kind of gets us out there. We're going, Lord, that's scary. It's okay. And we're a celebrating church. And you know what? We need to continue in that direction, and we need to stay there. Don't let the enemy rip us off. Hey, it's easy to say, well, it's kind of not working out for me right now. What does that mean? Are you a holy people? Absolutely. You a generous people? Sure, we can be generous. Trusting? Sometimes. Sometimes not. But celebrate? Let's celebrate. Let's stand up.